Chair, we kneel in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we once more bow our knees before Thee this day, we are thankful for this day that Thou hast set aside, a day that we can worship You and to serve You, a day that we can fellowship and enjoy Thy Spirit and enjoy the love and the companionship of our brothers and sisters. I pray, Father, that You'd forgive us when we may have fallen short before Thee, that by the gift and the power of Thy Spirit, that our hearts and our minds may be made pure and righteous before Thee. Thankful, Father, for Thy Son and His sacrifice for us. Thankful for this gospel. Thankful, Father, for the outpouring of Thy Spirit in our lives. I'm thankful, Father, for the prayers that Thou hast answered, for Your watch care and Your protection, for Your guidance throughout this life. I pray, Father, to indeed strengthen us against our weaknesses. Strengthen us, Father, against those things that trouble us and hinder our service unto Thee. I pray for the work of the gospel in these latter days, that by the gift and the power of Thy Spirit, that it will go forth. That Thou will call forth laborers to labor for Thee in the vineyard, that You fill the quorum of apostles and evangelists, that Thou call forth elders and priests and teachers to shepherd Thy people. I pray, Father, as Thy servant would stand before us tonight, that Thy Spirit would rest upon him, that the message that Thou would have for Thy people would be given, that it would be easy to understand, that it would strengthen us and inspire us. I do ask, Father, that You be with our families, that You would bless us as a unit, that You'd bless our children, that You'd bless our young people, Father, and keep them safe, that You'd place within them that desire to be righteous. So, Father, I do leave us in Thy care and keeping, praying Thy Spirit to be poured out upon us tonight, and that Thou would walk with us throughout our lives. And this I'd ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's continue with number 183. 183. Shall we stand?
Thank you.
I'd ask that you give your prayerful attention to our brother as he stands before us tonight, Jim Yates Jr.
Good evening. Good to see you all here. It's a little bit larger group than I normally see in Payson. It's good to see you here. This evening, my mind is flooded with all kinds of things. And it was very difficult for me to finally come down to one scripture and use it as a basis for what I'd like to speak to you this evening about. There's been so much written lately about Christ and things he did and the things he didn't do. There's been so much written by supposedly men of God denying the very deity of Christ himself, that he wasn't a virgin birth, that he didn't die on the cross. He was only unconscious for a short period of time in a coma, or that his followers snuck in, rolled the stone back after they drugged the guards and then stole the body. And these are supposedly God-fearing men. These are people that are professing this, that teach other people to stand before congregations and to expound on the gospel. And either one or two things has happened in my mind. Either Christ was the biggest con man in the world, and he totally fooled everybody, and he lied through his teeth to everybody, or he truly was the Son of God, and he truly is what he claims to be. And regardless of what men print and what you hear on the radio and what you may read in books and in the newspaper or here in the office as you work or here at school, I'd like for you to think upon that those things. Was he the biggest liar in the world? And has he fooled all these generations? Or was he truly what he claimed to be? And I wouldn't be standing here before you this evening if I didn't truly believe that he was what he claimed to be, the Son of God, that person that brought salvation and redemption into the world so that people like you and I can approach the throne of God. Because how empty this life would be if we didn't have that avenue. If we didn't have that faith, we didn't have that belief. How empty one's life must truly be. My mind also went to a special on TV here a short time ago. I can't remember the name of it, but I sat there in awe at what I watched on TV when it talked about modern churches. My two co-workers at work, one professes to be a Christian, one professes to believe in God but just lives his life and does what he darn well pleases. We're arguing back and forth about what was on TV. Arguing back and forth about what gave one the right to say what they're saying on TV is wrong. If it pulls him into church, why is it okay to do this, this, and this? Why can't we have a 6-foot TV screen to show basketball games? Why can't we take our church services and put it around some sports activity just to draw in the numbers? And I just sat there and I listened. And I tried to watch TV, keep an ear cocked to both of them that was going on. And whenever they got to an impasse where neither one of them can budge the other one, it was kind of like the Lion King, they turn to Ed, they turn to Jim and go, Jim? And then I'd settle the argument. And then they go right back to battering back and forth with one another. But never once did any one of them truly listen to what I had to say. They were too busy locked in combat to understand what I said. They both picked a little bit about what I said to say, well, this bolsters me up, so I'm right, and you're wrong. The other guy said, well, Jim said, and I sat there and go, no, that's not what I really said. That's not what I meant. Because I found what was on TV as a Christian very disgusting. And if it bothers me that bad, I can't imagine how much it bothers the Lord. Because I'll admit, I accept a lot of the world. There's a lot of it that has tainted my views, though I try not to allow it to do so. So this evening, with all that going on in my mind of where the world is going on, I didn't want to go into the Book of Mormon. I didn't want to go to the 12th chapter, 2 Nephi, where it talked about the churches. And I didn't want to go where it started talking about the world. I was hoping that I might pull it into where it talked to us. And even to start out with, to maybe talk to the young people as well. So I chose as a text the 55th chapter of Isaiah, starting with the 6th verse. And I'll read the whole thing, and then I'll come back to it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the ground, and make it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I am pleased. And it shall prosper in the things whether I send it. And a lot of things and a lot of the scriptures I'm going to read tonight are sermons unto themselves. And I don't mean to belabor them. But this is food for thought. That we might be able to do some study on your own. Do some reflecting on your own. That you might polish up your armor to be able to handle those fiery darts of the adversary. To be able to withstand the wiles and the draws of the world. So that in the end, he might be a faithful student, steward of the Lord. And at the end, he'll say, well done. Because you have stood your ground. You have run your race, and you have done well. Let's go back to the 6th verse. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Well, we know that he's ever near. He's always there. He said, seek and you shall find. Knock and you shall answer. He will answer. I'm trying to remember the verse my daughter learned today. She learned it, I didn't. But he's there. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is reach out for him. And to go along with that, I like to read in Alma on page 430. We'll read three scriptures where three different individuals have talked about that, reaching for the Lord. Alma, the 16th chapter, 228th verse. For behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. This is our time. This is my time. It's Jared's time. It's Joel's time. It's Daniel's time. This is our time to prepare to meet God. Behold, the day of this life is a day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labors to perform. Have you ever stopped and thought about it? I know some in this room have. Those that may be getting up in years. Those that have seen death frequently have thought about how thin the thread is. But I know I'm looking at a group of people at the back. When I was their age, I knew I was invincible. I could do just about whatever I wanted and nobody could touch me. And death was something so far removed from my thoughts. Heck, I'd go out and rope wild burros and wild steers and I'd ride them just because it was fun. Did I say that? Did Jim say that? Yes. I thought it was fun. I'd take a horse at a full gallop, my granddad would turn over in his grave, and jump it off a 15-foot cliff into a river or a lake just to go swimming because it was fun. Not bad things, necessarily. Didn't break any laws, didn't break any rules. But my mind was not on the Lord. My mind was not where it should be. And I definitely was not prepared at that time to meet my Maker. I was invincible. I knew I had years to prepare. Not that I could wait until my last day to prepare. This makes me wonder about all those deathbed repentance stories I hear. Only the Lord can judge their heart and say if it was acceptable or not. But we cannot take that chance. None of us can take that chance. We have to prepare. Verse 31. You cannot say when ye are brought unto the awful crisis that I will repent and I will return unto God. Nay, ye cannot say this. For the spirit which doth possess your body at the time that you go out of this life, the same spirit has power to possess your body in the eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, you have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. There's two houses. I know the Bible says the Lord went because there's many mansions. Maybe I should say there's two camps we can go into. We can either be in the camp of the Lord or we can be in the camp of the adversary. And those are the only two choices we have. The only two choices we have. Lukewarm or mildly cold, whatever, doesn't count. It doesn't put you in being hot. You're not in the Lord's camp. You have to be hot for Him. He wants you to be His, to make a decision to be His. While we're in Alma, let's go over to the 17th chapter, page 441. This is Alma talking to his son, Helaman. Starting the 65th verse. "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken to you. Trust not the secret plans of this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity." And that's what I know as a child I had a hard time with. My parents trying to teach me that hatred against sin and iniquity. And I can't tell you what age I grasped that. And I can't tell you the moment. But ponder upon it. And if you don't have that locked into your mind, then you need to think about your ideals and try to lock it in your mind, an everlasting hatred against iniquity and sin. And he went on and told Helaman to preach unto them repentance. And I know I hear people on the street talking about some of these preachers always pounding on the pulpit, preaching repentance. I go, why do I want to call these guys? Why do I want to go there and have them tell me that I have to repent? Mainly because it was a commandment of the Lord and to His ministry to teach repentance, to remind people of the necessity to repent. Because if they're not reminded, we have a habit of forgetting. And we have a habit of wandering off and doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Standing up here and telling you that the scriptures say you need to repent is not putting a finger on anybody and saying, you're bad. You're a bad person. I'm going to put my thumb on you. It's an ideal to remind you of the necessity of the type of life that you need to live. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that the Lord will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can withstand unless we choose to accept that temptation. You have that right. You have the right to choose if you want to be a good, upstanding Christian, a good, upstanding person within the Lord, or you have the right to choose to go into the other household. You can grab onto the wrought iron and go and take hold of the fruit, and you have the right to stay there. You can choose. Or you have the right to say, this is not for me, and throw it down and walk across to the building. Nobody can stop you. Your fellow brothers and sisters in the priesthood can talk to you about it, but you can choose to do whatever you want. Another reason why this should be taught to repentance, to remind you to make the decisions that will keep you within the household of God. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. There's a goal. We have a goal that we can have at the end of our life. We have rest. if we labored hard to be there with the Lord. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. I thought when I heard some parents teaching their children not to argue and fight, some of the scriptures they pulled out. I never thought about it. But how good it is to start teaching that at such a young age. The desires of the Lord upon them. Not to argue and fight with one another, that in their youth they can learn things. One more in the Book of Mormon. No, I think I'll go over into Timothy instead. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, it's Paul speaking. 4th chapter, starting with the 12th verse. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers. You know, I've heard some of our kids coming back from the camp there in Missouri say, well, yeah, the adults aren't going to listen to us. We're just kids. But yet they can still be an example. They can set up that example and live a life which is right, regardless of what the adults are doing around them. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give audience to reading, to exhorting, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the presbytery with the laying on of hands, or by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. We all that were baptized were given that gift, the power of the Holy Ghost. We should not neglect it. We should listen to it. Meditate upon the things. Give thyself wholly to them, that they profiteth may appear to all. Take heed unto thyselves and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's called letting your light shine. If you allow your light to shine by living the Word, you might just touch somebody else's life and also strengthen them and help save them. Back in Isaiah, in the 7th verse, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the ungodly man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'd like to go to Psalms, the 55th chapter. And it's David crying unto the Lord. Starting in the first verse. This is a man that's trying to change his ways. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. This is a man that knew he did something wrong, and he knew that he was going to pay for it. And I truly believe he truly repented. A lot of things that David did that were wrong. But when he repented, and I believe the Lord heard him. And he changed, tried to change his ways. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desireth truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore me into the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Did it stop there? No, he was going to let his light shine. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Not only did he try to change his way, but then he tried to show those around him not only that he changed, but how they might be able to change. He allowed his light to shine, and he testified of the Lord. In Mormon, page 709, is an admonition. Let the wicked forsake his ways. It's an admonition unto the people, asking them to change their ways. Mormon, the fourth chapter, starting with the 59th verse. Yea, in that great day when ye shall be brought to stand before the Lamb of God, then will ye say that there is no God. Then will ye no longer deny the Christ, or can ye behold the Lamb of God? Do you suppose that ye shall dwell with him under a conscience of your guilt? Do you suppose that ye could be happy to dwell with the holy being when your souls are racked with conscience of your guilt, that you have abused his laws? Behold, I say unto you that ye will be more miserable to dwell with the holy and just God under consciousness of your filth before him, that ye would be than ye would to dwell with the damned souls in hell. For behold, ye shall be brought to see your nakedness before God, and also the glory of God and the holiness of Jesus Christ. It will kindle a flame of unquenchable fire upon you. O then, ye unbelievers, turn unto the Lord, cry mightily unto the Father in the name of Jesus, that prepareth that perhaps ye may be found spotless, pure, fair, and white, having been cleansed of the blood of the Lamb at the great and last day. He's asking you. He's pleading with you to change your ways so you might forsake your ways and return unto the Lord. To continue in Isaiah, the 8th and 9th verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Did you ever stop to think why he would cause something to that be written, that if we're trying to live a godly life, why the Lord would say that we just not, our ways are not his ways, regardless of what we do? I'd like to turn over into Mosiah on page 218. Starting the 115th verse, it's of Mosiah 1, 115. For behold, as in Adam, or by nature they fell, even so the blood of Christ atoned for their sins. And moreover, I say unto you that you shall be no, there shall be no other name given, nor any other way nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just, and the infinite perish not that dieth in his infinity. But men drink damnation unto their souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atonement blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. This is why I pull this. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. The natural things that we decide to do make us an enemy to the Lord. That's why our ways are not his ways. One quick verse in Deuteronomy in the 32nd chapter, 4th verse, said, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all of his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's why his ways are not our ways, because he is right, and he is perfect. In Peter, 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter in the 21st verse, I'm not going to read it. It talks about Christ setting an example for us. He was that example. And also in St. John in the 13th chapter in the 15th verse, Christ is speaking. He just got done washing his disciples' feet. And he told them, I've set an example for you. It wasn't necessarily the example of washing their feet. He was telling them that his life was the example, the insight how they should follow, what they should do, that we might labor to work towards that perfection, though we'll never reach it. Back in Isaiah, the 10th and the 11th verses. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth a bud, and it may give seed to the sower, and bread unto the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whether to I send it. You know, I looked over that and I pondered upon that and I thought about it and I couldn't figure out what they're trying to get to. And I'm not claiming that I have the answer, but I have something to point to for you to look at. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 24th and 25th verse, it talks about the flesh. And it likens the flesh to grass and unto a flower and how it withers. And I'd like for you to think about the voice of the Lord watering and strengthening and keeping the flower in bloom and keeping the grass green. And I'd like to turn over into back into Deuteronomy again. 32nd chapter, reading the first and second verses. It says, "Give hear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth, my doctrine." My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herbs, and as a shower upon the grass. So his words are there to nourish and to strengthen, and they're not the downfall that's going to wash that fresh plant away. It's not that sudden torrent that's going to come and uproot somebody once the seed has been planted. That's what the adversary does. There's things that may be harsh within the gospel that you have to face and you think it's just hard to do. But his yoke is light because he's there to help you. He's there to help pull you along. And he's there to nourish you and to feed you and to strengthen you so you can stand up to where you can put on that armor and help protect yourself and help protect those about you, knowing full well that it's not you of yourself that gave you that strength. As soon as you draw yourself away from that nourishment, you're going to wither and you're going to die. In closing, I'd like to read a couple verses in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I know it's Moses talking into the house of Israel. And it says some things that apply directly to the children there. But there's a whole lot I think we can apply to us. Starting with the 15th verse, it says, "See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. And in that I command you this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his way, and to keep his commandments." And I've tried to show you that. I've tried to show you the necessity in your youth to learn the scriptures and to necessity of keeping his statutes. And I would wager if we would ask the oldest in our group to this day, they are still striving and they're still learning and they're still working on keeping the commandments and the statutes. Walk in his way and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou may live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship another god and serve them, I denounce upon you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. I hope I've given you something to ponder upon and maybe something to strengthen your ways. God bless you.
Choose number 189 to close her service. Number 189. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the time that we've had together today. Thankful, Father, that you've been mindful of our needs. Thankful, Father, for thy care and concern for us. I pray, Father, that our thoughts would be your thoughts, and that our ways would evermore be your ways. I pray, Father, that we'd continue to strive to put thee first in our lives, that we may continue to cry upon thy name for our guidance and our direction. I pray, Father, that you continue to watch over the sick and the afflicted, that you continue to watch over our families, that you continue to watch over our steps in this life. As we now go and depart from here and go our separate ways, I pray that thy Spirit would go with us, that indeed thou would keep us safe from any harm or danger. And this I'd ask in the name of Christ. Amen.